I encourage you to go ahead and take your Bibles and open it up to the book of Jonah. We're going to look at chapter 2 this morning. Ten verses. Old Testament, minor prophet. If you're there or close to there, can you mean amen?
Amen.
Okay. I'm going to go ahead and read the text this morning. And I'm going to kick off with verse 17 of chapter 1 to give us a little bit of context. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves pass over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So we look at this section of scripture. I've entitled it, "The Mercy of a Sovereign God." And the theme as we go through these 10 verses deal with Jonah and his repentant heart. This is key, and we're going to draw some application dealing with repentance of the heart. Now, if you're with us last week as we dealt with chapter 1, Jonah heard the word of the Lord to go to Nineveh and cry out against it. And again, if you're with us last week, Jonah disobeyed God. Instead of heading towards northeast towards Nineveh, which was about 500 miles away, he fled the opposite way to Joppa, which is a seacoast city on the Mediterranean, and he headed out towards Spain, which is like over 2,000 miles away. Jonah disobeyed to the extreme, going the opposite direction. And we begin to saw that God began to work circumstances in the life of Jonah in order for Jonah to repent and for Jonah to obey the Lord. And this is God working in a believer's heart, an individual who was referred to as the prophet, that is the prophet Jonah. God works in the heart of his child in order to bring about repentance and obedience. If you're with me, say amen. And then this morning, we're going to see God's mercy on the life of Jonah, and we're going to see repentance. This is glorious, how God works out circumstances. So in this section of Scripture, there are 3 points, and I'd like to call attention to the first 4 verses. In our first point is that the cry of Jonah. The cry of Jonah. Look with me in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Jonah is in the belly of this great fish, and he prays. By the way, this is the first time mentioned ever that Jonah prayed to God. Despite him being disobedient, despite him fleeing to Tarshish, you look at the life of Jonah and there was no prayer. There was just complete disobedience to God. But here, Jonah prays, and this is an indication that Jonah has functioned, and if you're a note taker, in humility. That's the first step of repentance, is humility. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Verse 2, you're going to notice, not only he prayed, but he prayed in a heartfelt cry. Jonah cried out to the Lord. Look at me at verse 2. He says, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You see the passion of Jonah. He cries out, a heartfelt cry, a genuine cry in the belly of the fish. And notice he says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried out. Sheol in the Old Testament refers to the grave. Sometimes it refers to more detail of the netherworld, but here he's referring specifically to the grave. And notice, God answered his prayer. God answers his prayer. God answers the prayer of a repentant heart. Why? Because God is merciful. God is a merciful God. And then you begin to see in verses 3 and 4 the honest confession of Jonah. Look at me at verse 3. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves pass over me. Now Jonah is beginning to speak from his experience when he first was cast into the sea. In verses 1 through 2, he speaks about being in the belly of the fish. Now he looks back and he begins to speak of when he was first thrown into the water. If you remember correctly, it was the sailors back in chapter 1 that threw Jonah overboard in order to save their own lives. But in verse 3, it says, for you, referring to the Lord, cast me into the deep. It wasn't the sailors ultimately that threw Jonah overboard. Jonah begins to see that it was the Lord that did this. Why? Because Jonah began to see that God is a sovereign God. God is a big God. It was God, listen, it was God who threw Jonah overboard. Jonah sees this. Jonah sees this. Why? Because it was God who was disciplining Jonah. It wasn't the sailors. Yes, the sailors were used as the instrument of discipline, but it was God. It was God who was disciplining him. And by the way, God only disciplines his children. God punishes unbelievers. Growing up, as my kids are growing up as kids, I would always say, and Teresa would always say, this is discipline. I'm disciplining you because you did this wrong. I don't punish my children. I discipline my children. We discipline our children. Why? Because we love them. We love them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says this, "For no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on," that's the key, "later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." See, that's the purpose of discipline. It's painful. Jonah didn't like this, but Jonah seen the hand of God in this matter, and as Hebrews says, "Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace." That's why the Lord is disciplining Jonah. He's not punishing him. He's disciplining him. Because discipline has the goal of getting that person or child right with God so that there will be righteousness in that person's life. God disciplines us because he loves us, because he wants us to get us back in line with him, back in fellowship with him. I don't like the experience of discipline. I hope you guys don't go, "Oh, wow, I love discipline. Give me more. Give me more. It's good. I love the pain." No, you don't like the pain. But when you see that God is involved in this, you begin to see that it's a means of getting you back in line with God so that righteousness may begin to pour forth out of your life. God wants fruit out of our lives, righteousness and peace. That's why he disciplines us. So Jonah sees the hand of God even through the sailors who threw him overboard. And notice he says at the end of verse 3, "All your billows and your waves passed by me." Jonah speaking about his experience. Not only was he thrown overboard, but it says specifically at the end of verse 3 that the floods surrounded him, the billows and waves passed over me. So he explains his experience that as he hit the water, the waves began to hit Jonah. And then as he began to sink, the billows began to come against him. That's another word for waves that are underneath the water. So he's experiencing the waves of the surface when he first hits the water, and the waves as he's sinking downward. This is an incredible experience. But look at verse 4. Look at the honest confession of verse 4. He says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." Jonah is now functioning in faith. He's sinking lower and lower in the water, but he looks, and this is key, he looks to the future, that one day he will be at the temple of God, the holy temple, which is in Jerusalem. This is faith. You've got a disobedient man of God who's thrown into the water, who's rebellious, who wants to do things his own way. And as he begins to sink, he begins to be honest and begins to confess his struggle, and he begins to operate for the first time in faith that he looks forward to the future. By the way, the discipline of God brings us back to him. That's the purpose of discipline. Punish is wham, bam, bam, boom, you're done. I don't care about you. Discipline is spanking, but with the purpose of bringing Jonah back to God. And this is what God does in our lives. God disciplines His children because He loves His children so that we can get back in line with Him. Thank God for His discipline. Thank God. Later on in Hebrews, it says specifically that He disciplines believers. He disciplines His children. And He says everyone undergoes discipline. Everyone. See, I love Jesus. Yeah, you love Jesus. But there are times where we stray. Times when we compromise. And the Lord disciplines us to get us back in line because we're His children. We are legitimate children saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
God loves us. God disciplines us. So Jonah begins to have faith in the future despite him sinking downward in the water. So we see our first point, the cry of Jonah. I want you to look at the confident hope of Jonah. Look at me at verse 5. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Jonah begins to describe once again his plunder being thrown into the water as he begins to sink downward. He is in a state of despair while he sinks. He says, the waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep surrounds me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So as he's sinking downward, he's experiencing despair. Weeds. Could you imagine weeds being wrapped around him in the sea as he's thrown over into the Mediterranean? Somewhere in the Mediterranean. It's as if the weeds were dragging him downward. And you know he's trying, it just as by instinct or by nature, you're trying to survive as you're climbing upward in the water. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I remember as a young kid being thrown into the deep end by my brother. And I hope he hears this message. Threw me in the deep end. Your natural inclination is to just go climb upward. And that's what Jonah's trying to do, but yet he's being caught up in these weeds that are being wrapped around his head as if to suck him downward as he wants to go upward to survive. And I believe as we continue on, look at verse 6b. It says, yet you have brought me up, my life, from the pit, O Lord my God. First, at the beginning of verse 6, he says that he went down to the moorings. Moorings means basically the foundation. So he essentially hits the bottom of the sea. And it says, you brought up my life from the pit. I believe at this point, more than likely, Jonah is swallowed by the great fish. He's probably sucked in a lot of water. But the fish comes along and rescues Jonah. He's delivered by the fish. You know what's fascinating? As you go through verses 1 through 10, Jonah is quoting the Psalms. He's quoting Bible verses in the Old Testament that he knew. And what's fascinating is that when you read the Psalms, you often see what's referred to as metaphors. Let me give you an example. Psalm 40, he said, my feet were sinking in the miry clay, and you set my feet upon a rock. Those are metaphors. Jonah is quoting Old Testament metaphors and is applying it to his own life literally. I'm drowning. Seaweeds, literal seaweeds, are wrapped around me, pulling me under. He's quoting scriptures. What does that tell you? Jonah knew the Bible. And how do we apply it to our lives? How much more if we know the Bible? If I went up to you this morning and said, God will never leave me nor
forsake me.
You know that. Why? Because you have it memorized. How much more to memorize Scripture, especially knowing them in the midst of hardships and trials. Memorize them. Some people write in their Bibles. I do. I write in my Bibles, in my Bible. Because I'm forgetful. I'll do anything I can to help memorize a verse or a section of Scripture. How much more should we be as believers? Why? Because when we have that Scripture memorized, when the trials come, the Holy Spirit brings it to our remembrance. And then we go, oh, I remember that Scripture. Greater is He that's in me than he that is in the what?
World.
I remember that Scripture. Yeah, I'm going to apply it to my life in the midst of this trial. That's what Jonah did. And so should we. Look at verse 7. I want you to see the confident hope in his salvation. He says, look at this. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah's at the point where he's probably semi-conscious and unconscious. My soul is fainting within me. But even in the midst of this, I remembered the Lord. He's close to death. And at this point, I believe that repentance took place in the heart of Jonah. He repented to the Lord. I remembered the Lord. Lord, I remember you. I trust in you. I cling to you. I repent. I love that. When you've sunken deep to the bottom of life, the only way from there is to look up. You've been there? Bottom. You look left and right. You look around. And get Lord, it's like you hit the bottom. Lord, I'm trusting you. Lord, you're going to be my salvation. You're going to save me. Yeah, we're saved. We're heaven bound in Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven. But he's talking about salvation of the circumstance. Lord, I don't think I could make it. I'm half conscious here. I'm barely alive. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to look up. And that's what we're called to do. Look up. It's the only way is to look up. So we see the cry of Jonah, the confident hope of Jonah, as Jonah begins to hope in the Lord. And let's look at verses 8 through 10, the consecration of Jonah. Look with me at verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Interesting. Worthless idols. Now, you read back in chapter 1, the sailors, they called out to their false gods. They cried out to the false god. When the storm hit the boat, the first thing the sailors did was they cried out to their false god, and there was no answer. Nothing happened. Is Jonah referring to that? Is he referring to the sailors that, if you will, worship their idols and they forsook God's mercy? Maybe. But I don't think so. I think Jonah's referring to the idol of self, the idol of disobedience. He says, when I was disobedient, I forsook God's mercy. That's what happens to Jonah, and that's what happens in our lives. Self gets involved. You become self-centered. You begin consumed with self. And then through that, you disobey. And Jonah's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to worship myself. I don't want to be disobedient. I'm going to look upward, and as I look upward, I'm going to rejoice in God's mercy because God has delivered me. God is a merciful God. He's full of mercy for you this morning. It's not just Jonah. It's for you because you're a child of the living God. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's full of mercy. Full. And look at verse 9 as you see the rededication or the consecration of Jonah. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's beautiful. He begins to rededicate his life to God. He consecrates his life to God and he's like, now, Lord, I am going to obey you. Because there's a consequence in disobedience. I'm going to obey you now. And as I obey you, the first thing I want to say is, thank you. That's what he does. He offers up praise, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And doesn't it happen in our own lives? When the Lord delivers, oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, I praise you, Lord. I don't want to be disobedient again. I don't want to be rebellious again. Lord, I just want to please you. I want to be in your will. I don't want to be out of your will because it's misery. It's joyless. I want to be back in your will, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. This is what happens when a heart has been disciplined and a heart gets right with God and repents. Have you been there?
Yes.
I have. It's joyless. It's joyless. And he offers praise to God. And then I love the close of verse 9. He says, I will pay what I have vowed. Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you now. I made a commitment to you. I vowed to be a prophet of you, Lord. And I am going to turn the opposite way and obey you because I made a vow to you. Salvation is of the Lord. He's obedient. Disobedience to obedience. He had to go through all the storms of life. It wasn't very long, but it was very devastating. And he came back in line with God. Obedience. Last verse, the deliverance of Jonah. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. God is full of mercy and compassion. He's absolutely full of compassion. God is good. But notice in verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to the fish. Jonah didn't try to crawl through there. Let's open the mouth of this. No. God had that thing shut. And I guarantee the oxygen level in there was quite low. But it was the Lord who spoke to the fish, and it vomited him back, more than likely, to Joppa, where he started. It was the Lord that did this. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. The Lord caused the fish to vomit. If you remember back in chapter 1, it was the Lord who caused the storm. When I first got saved, I came out of a church, baby Christian, Everything was black and white. Anything that's not good in your life was the devil. Everything that seemed to be good in life was God. Everything's black and white. If a storm came into your life, it's the devil. Well, the devil tempts us. The devil can cause storms. But like Jonah, when the sailors threw him overboard, he's seen that as from God. It's important to see that. That's why the sovereignty of God is a vital doctrine in the Bible. God caused the storm. That's what it says. And remember when the lot was cast? The lot was cast, and Jonah, if you will, in modern vernacular, picked the longer stick out of all the sticks. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't luck, or bad luck, I should say. It was God's sovereign hand. Who stilled the storm when he was thrown overboard? God. You see God's hand in all this? And who caused the fish to vomit? God. Listen, your life is governed by a sovereign God who loves you and cares for you. Yes, put your armor on, because Satan's going to come across and tempt you. Satan's very real, but it all is under the umbrella of a sovereign God. You look at the elections. Well, we're just such good people here in America. No. It's the hand of a sovereign God. 4 years previous, it's the hand of a sovereign God. Closing points. How to deal with disobedience. If you're a note taker, I jot these down. Disobedience and compromise. First one, notice Jonah in verse 1 operated in humility. What did he do? He prayed to God. What does humility do in our lives? It draws us close to God. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humility is number one. How to deal with disobedience? Number one, humility. Secondly, honesty. He confesses to God with an open heart. He cried out to God. He was honest. And when we confess to the Lord, it does open up our hearts. It's number two, humility, honesty. Third one, hope. He was delivered. Verse 6. Hope opens up the door to trust God. You see the stages here. Humility draws us to God. Honesty opens up our heart to God. Hope opens the door to trust God. If you're in a life of compromise or disobedience, keep that hope strong, because it opens the door to trust God. Fourthly, repentance. We saw that in verse 7. Repentance gets us right with God. Fifthly, obedience. As the worship team comes forward, obedience deepens our relationship with God. When you obey God, it deepens your relationship with Him, because there's joy in it and you're pleasing the Lord and you have a deeper relationship because your fellowship grows tighter and tighter. And lastly, deliverance. We see Jonah was delivered. And what does deliverance do? It brings us back into the will of God. When you're delivered, you're back in the will of God. And that's the best place to be as his kids, is to be in the will of God. When we function in the will of God, man, blessings will be poured out into your life, no matter how bad the storms of life may be. Obedience opens up sweet fellowship with God. Back to fellowship, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know those verses. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the life of Jonah. As we learned some great principles last week, now we apply some great principles of a repentant child. And oh Lord, you're full of compassion, full of mercy. Help us to apply these principles into our lives. In Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.